Close out camp, we're going to take a break for those of you at West Hills Chapel from our regular Sunday study in 2 Samuel. We're going to look at another passage to prepare us for the baptism that we're about to have. In water baptism, we have a really cool opportunity to celebrate what God has done really in all of our lives, but specifically and especially today, those who are being baptized. And it was on Monday. I woke up, I think it was about 4 a.m., and I was laying in bed and praying for this week and still trying to sort out what we were going to go through. I was looking at one of my favorite psalms, which is an excellent psalm. But I specifically asked the Lord for confirmation as to what I should teach. And there, early in the morning, fresh out of sleep, Romans 6 just popped into my mind. And so after I woke up, and that's a classic section of scripture which details the most important baptism any person could ever undergo. Okay, it details for us the baptism we all must have. You know, people ask about water baptism. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And some people teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not in God's word. But this baptism must occur in your life. And that is a baptism into Christ. So, after I got up that morning and, was probably thinking a little more clearly, I did some prayerful investigation and came to the conclusion that Romans 6 wasn't just a off-the-wall idea that came to me in my sleep, but indeed what the Lord would have us to study. So please turn over, if you're not already there, to Romans chapter 6. If you're taking notes, the title of this message will be Baptized into Christ, with an exclamation point at the end. Or you could put like two or three. Baptized into Christ. Before I do any more talking, let me pray one more time. Lord, we thank you so much for this time together as your body and, Lord, in your presence. I know you're here in this place and you're working in our hearts. And, Lord, just pray that would continue by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give me clarity and give us all ears to hear what you would say. We love you. We praise you for all that you are and all that you've done, all that you've made, all that you have planned. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Paul's epistle to the Romans, it's a magnificent proclamation of the gospel. And gospel, as most of you know, it means good news. And in this Holy Spirit-inspired presentation, we see Jesus Christ in Romans to be our righteousness. Remember that. Jesus is our righteousness. Again, it's not of ourselves. He is our righteousness. Never forget that. Romans, it's filled with powerful theology. It's often been viewed as a masterfully presented legal case that not only proclaims but also defends the wonder of the gospel from any and all who might seek to challenge or to misrepresent grace. There's a ton of treasures to mine out of this book. You know, some amazing nuggets as we dig in to be found in Romans. And we'll get into Romans one of these days, take the whole book. But if you wanted me to give you a two-verse summary of its message, I might take you back to the verse we started out with this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. That's how we're saved. By grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It has nothing to do with yourself. It's a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the next verse, Ephesians 10, goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I will let that verse stand as our intro as to what Paul has covered so far in Romans up until this point at chapter 6. Today, as we jump in, right here, which we don't normally just jump into the middle of a book, know that Paul has just finished in chapter 5 laying forth the message of grace. And if you want to glance back to verse 20 of chapter 5, we read something amazing. Listen to this. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sang it last night. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. God's grace, church, it's a limitless spring that rises to the occasion and it meets every need. He has grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so I just want you to be reminded, if your sin abounds this morning and you're painfully aware of your need to be forgiven, God's grace is there. It's more than enough. Now, this message of abounding grace worried some people, especially the Judaizers. They raised the objection. I think many of us, this objection, if we're honest, have considered. If God's grace is always there in a greater abundance, why not just sin? Why not just do whatever I want? You know, tie one on Friday night, recover Saturday, and make it into worship Sunday morning. You know, is grace license for us to sin? And that's what Paul's responding to as he expounds on our being baptized into Christ. He answers that question, and we learn why the grace of God will not lead one into sin. Let's pick up reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So Paul, he asked the question for his detractors. Should we continue in sin that grace may increase? And then he emphatically replies, may it never be. Certainly not. Perish the thought. No way. Why? Well, to answer this, he introduces or explains the notion of being baptized into Christ. He asks, do you not know? Do you not know that how many of us? It says, check it out. It says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Why should I not continue in sin? Well, God's word here reveals to us that we as believers, we should have an understanding that in coming to Christ, we're baptized into him, into his death. And that's why you don't continue in sin. We're gonna pick this apart a little bit more as we move on. But first of all, baptized. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word for baptism means to take a little bowl of holy water and to sprinkle it on people's heads. No, it doesn't. I'm just messing with you guys. The Greek word is baptizo, and it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. Saturate is also in its definition. And that's important to understand that we understand what it means to be baptized. Now, Paul's not speaking of being water baptized. He's talking about what happens at salvation when we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, we're Christ baptized. We're dipped into him. We're immersed in him. We're submerged. We're saturated by him. And tied to that is a baptism into his death. What does this mean? Well, there's a beautiful identification that takes place in two directions. Okay? An identification that takes place in two directions. First, we have Jesus, who knew no sin. He became sin on our behalf. He identified with your sin, with my sin. Now, listen to this. He didn't just die for our sin. He took our sin and he died our death. That the death he died was a death you deserved, I deserved. So Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He took your sin upon himself and he died your death. He who had never sinned identified with you as a sinful man, as a sinful woman, and he died your death. And when we come to Christ now, and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, and we're washed in his blood, the blood of the Lamb, we're granted now the grace of identifying with him. He identified with us and our sin, and now our identification is with Christ. Not only is he your new identity, but this baptism spells the end to your old identity. Your old identity is done away with. This is an amazing concept. When the Father looks at you, when he looks at me, he no longer sees, you know, a sinful Josiah. He sees one covered in Christ, hidden in Christ, baptized into his perfect Son. Colossians 3:3 is a verse you could jot down. It's another one I would encourage you to memorize. It says the same thing in a different way. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a beautiful verse. It's such a load off for the weary sinner who's come to Christ to understand this principle. I've died. What that tells us is that our death penalty for sin, it's already been taken care of. It's in the past. You know, imagine being on death row, waiting for your execution, and come to find out it's already taken place. It's already happened. You have died. Your old identity is dead, and you're now hidden in Christ with God. When the record keeper pulls your file, they don't see a man who has a sentence of death hanging over him, or a woman. They see Jesus. They see you covered in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. This is good news, and that's what it means to be baptized into his death, to identify with him, to understand he died our death. The punishment for our sin is taken care of. The sins that you've committed, every single one of them, every one you might commit today or tomorrow or the next day, if you're in Christ, it's been paid for. Now there's more to it. It gets better. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too, or we too, might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul, he presses forward in this picture of baptism, looking at verse 4. What do you see? What do you do with someone who dies? What do? You bury him, right? Put him in the ground. In our baptism into Christ and into his death, our old man, they've been our old nature, it's been buried with him. Our old identity, it not only died with him, it's buried. Now, was the grave the end for our Savior? Was the grave the end for our Savior? No. Hope not. What happened 3 days later? He was raised from the dead, and so too we are raised. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, praise the Lord, we aren't raised the same person. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The same resurrection power that sprung Jesus from the grave raises us up to walk in newness of life, to live for him. There's an old song written by a man named Barry McGuire. He has just a radical testimony. He came to our church when I was young, so I got to meet him and have listened to him through the years. But this song, it's a bit of a kid's tune, and it's called Bullfrogs and Butterflies. You guys could YouTube it sometime. It's really good. But in this song, he uses the transformation of a tadpole into a frog or a caterpillar into a butterfly to illustrate what happens when someone is born again, when they're baptized into Christ. There's a dramatic change, a metamorphosis that takes place in their life. And, you know, thinking back to when I was a kid, my mom would order these. We were homeschooled, so we were a little weird. It was really weird back then. Now it's not quite so odd. Back then, if I walked into a grocery store in the middle of the day, I would get asked by multiple people, like, why are you not in school? And I said, I was homeschooled. And they're like, oh, wow, what is that? But my mom would order these monarch butterfly chrysalises. The caterpillar had already gone and crafted his beautiful little shell or her shell. And it was, I don't know if you've seen them, but they're these pale mint green with like gold trimmings, gold and black. Beautiful little chrysalises. They kind of look like fine china. And there inside the shell, over the course of days and weeks, a magnificent transformation takes place. And what comes forth from that has an entirely new identity than what went in. There's no longer, you know, this creepy, crawly little creature that's, you know, just stuck in a bush or two, munching on leaves. These things come out with wings. The beautiful works of art, and they can fly. Not just fly around the living room, they can travel the world. Did you know monarch butterflies migrate up to 3,000 miles? It's incredible. What a picture for us. And that's just a picture that just barely scratches the surface of what God does in our hearts. There's a dramatic change. When we're baptized into Christ, into his death, our old identity is, it's buried. It's done away with. And in that same moment, you know, we don't have to wait weeks or months. We're raised up, a new creature, designed to walk by the same power that raised Christ from the grave in newness of life. It's amazing. In Romans 8, it says the law of the spirit of life in Christ. What's this? Adrian, tell us the rest of it. Do you know it? Set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. There's a higher law at work in our life, the Spirit of God. So in this passage, we're given three directives, three things that need to be taking place in our lives if we want to enjoy the privilege of being baptized into Christ. Three things that need to be taking place as it applies to this subject here. Directive number one is found in verse 5. It says, knowing this. You and I must know the truth. If we don't know it, we're going to miss out. Knowing is important. Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we don't know, if we don't understand the reality of our baptism in Christ, how are we going to walk in the freedom that we've been given? So you need to know this. You need to understand this. And it's not just understanding on an intellectual level. You need to know it because it's been revealed to you by the Spirit of God, where he opens the eyes of your heart to understand it and to receive that. So I pray that the Lord does that work in your lives. If it hasn't happened in the past, I pray that today's the day that he reveals to you the treasure of being baptized into Christ. We aren't sprinkled by him. You know, he doesn't just drop a couple drops of himself. We're immersed in him. We're saturated by him. Both, in that and in his death and resurrection as well. So know this. Now, before we read on, I want to point out two reasons we've covered so far as to why we should not continue in sin so that grace may abound. Remember that question? You know, if grace is more, why don't I just sin? Well, number one, we don't sin. We don't continue in sin because we have a new identity. Josiah the sinner is dead. I'm now one raised up in Christ. So to continue in sin, to just forge ahead and say this is what I'm going to do and walk in rebellion to God's word is contrary to my new identity in Christ. It doesn't make sense. Second reason we're not to continue in sin, we see in verse 7 that we've been freed from the power and hold of sin. Our old nature was in bondage. It couldn't break loose from the grip of sin. It couldn't gain separation. Couldn't help but sin. And that's why Christians, we're not to go about preaching moral reform, trying to clean people up. You know, make sure they stop cussing. They're doing what they're bound to do. We need to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that message has the power to change lives. the Holy Spirit will clean up, will work within our hearts, and will clean them up. So in this passage, we discover that the man or woman who's bound by sin, that old nature, died with Christ. And in that death, the penalty of sin was paid for and the curse was lifted. The curse was lifted. We're now free. That's wonderful news. Now, I'm not sure if you knew this, but there's a double jeopardy clause in the Fifth Amendment of the U.S. Constitution that prohibits anyone from being prosecuted a second time for the original offense. You can't be charged again. Once a person's debt to society has been paid, they're free. And in that same sense, when we're baptized into Christ, we're free. Sin no longer has a hold on us. The curse has been lifted forever. So we don't continue in sin because sin is no longer our master. It doesn't have a hold on us. Now, has anyone here sinned in the last week? You want to raise your hand? Okay. I'm glad I'm not alone. Why do we sin? Well, we're still living in these fallen bodies, walking through a fallen world. We still get sick. We still break down. We still lose our temper. We still get depressed. These things happen. But this is because our fleshly body is still, you could say it's a bit slow in figuring out that is dead. What? Sorry about this, but it's kind of like a chicken that's had its head removed. You guys ever seen one of those? Without being too graphic, it's interesting. Okay? Are they dead? The axe fell, and their head is no longer attached to their little wings and feet and all these things. It's no longer in control. It's no longer master over them, right? But there's a lot of running around and jumping around and flopping and a lot of activity that might lead you to believe they're alive. We could call that the waiting period, you know, for the flesh to figure out it's dead. So too, this mortal flesh is trying to run around and flop around, and it just doesn't know the reality it's going to soon experience. Praise the Lord. The part of us that's eternal, it's been baptized into Christ and is set free. We need to know this. We need to remind our fleshly body on a regular basis. As I've been going through this, I've been reminding myself, hey, you know, this, you know, whatever. You remember the song when you're in Sunday school, be careful little hands what you do, be careful little feet where you go, be careful little eyes what you see. We need to remind our little eyes, hey, you're dead. The old eyes that want to look at things they shouldn't look at, it's dead. And I now have been raised up with Christ, and I'm supposed to, we're going to get here in just a second, but present those eyes to God as instruments of righteousness. So, praise the Lord for that. Let's read on. We're going to move pretty quickly here and catch our second directive at the end of this next section, picking up in verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul walks us back through this baptism into Christ, what we know to be true. And he clarifies, just as Christ is never to die again, neither will we. Now, our physical bodies, if Jesus doesn't return first, they will die. You know, at 41, I can see this already starting to set in. Now, you youngins are growing up and getting bigger and stronger and more beautiful. And that's wonderful. Enjoy it. You'll get over it. Okay? It's becoming increasingly clear to me that ever so slowly I'm losing the battle when it comes to my physical well-being. Now, on one hand, it's a bummer. Sad to see this glorious temple falling apart. But on the other hand, the faster it does, the sooner I'll be rid of it and be in heaven. I can't wait. Now, some people seem to think we should never be sick. They're giving their best efforts to last forever. I don't know about your experience. Well, actually, I do kind of. But mine is that everyone is going to get old and eventually they're going to die. And no one dies of good health, right? We all break down eventually. That's the reality of our physical bodies. But that's not the real you. You are a soul and a spirit. And the reality for your soul and spirit is that although you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, also read last night, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. So know this. For one baptized into Christ, their inner person is brought to life, not to ever die again. And here we come to our second main directive in verse 11, number 2. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves. You and I, what do we do with this revelation knowledge of who we are in Christ? We've had it revealed to us. We know it. We have to consider it to be true. If you have a King James, it'll say, reckon it to be true. And this goes beyond the old down south, you know, I'll reckon it's true, like where you're not really sure. No, this is like an accounting term. The Greek is logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And it speaks of taking an inventory. And the call is for us to figuratively put this revelation knowledge that we've received, to put it down on paper as true. What has happened in my life personally? You know, we know it as a general concept for the body of Christ. You need to consider it to be true personally. This morning you've been told some wonderful truths of who you are in Christ. Mark that down as having taken place in your own life. And if you don't know, if you're sitting here today and you don't know if you've been baptized into Christ, I don't know if my old nature has perished, that I've been raised up in newness of life. If you aren't able to consider it to be true in a personal fashion, I strongly encourage you, do business with the Lord right now. Cry out to him and ask him to be your Savior. Understand the simplicity of grace. Jesus died for me. He rose again 3 days later. Why? So I could be washed in his blood, so I could be baptized into him, so I could be raised up to walk in newness of life. And you just remember, how do we receive that grace? By faith, right? We just take God at his word and receive it. Yes, I want that to be true. So consider this to be true as the second directive. And the third thing that needs to be taking place in our lives, the final thing, if we want to enjoy the privilege of being baptized into Christ, we find in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is our call, you could say, to put it practically into action. What you have come to know is true. What you've personally appropriated in your life, here we are now called to walk out. Specifically in verse 13, it says, we're to present ourselves to God. I love how that's worded. Present yourself to God. The call isn't to go out and to get her done. It doesn't say, you guys go out and get something done. The call isn't to put it together. Pull yourself together. To pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We're to present ourselves to God. And he will take it from there. Now, that presenting yourself, it does require you acting on what you know to be true. So first, we're commanded as those baptized into Christ to no longer let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Don't let your flesh flop mindlessly around and run your life. Instead, you need to actively present the members of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as those who've been made alive, raised up in Christ, as instruments of righteousness for his use. So here's a recap. We're going to stop here. Revelation knowledge that you've been baptized into Christ. Know that. Consider it to be true for yourself. Write it down. You could go home and get in a quiet place and literally write it down. It might be a good thing. What has God done for me? But make sure it's at least been written down in your heart. And then finally, stop living as if you were a slave to sin. Your fleshly body should not run your life. This is something, by experience, I can tell you we need to be reminded of. And we need to go back through on a regular basis. Go to the Lord every day and present yourself to him. Say, here I am. Use me. And let's close with the amazing news in verse 14. Let me just read that again. That is the reality for those baptized into Christ. It says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. And on that amazing grace, the commentator William MacDonald, I don't know if you guys have read Mr. MacDonald before, has nothing to do with the hamburger chain. This guy's a theologian. And he made this comment regarding grace in relation to being baptized into Christ. He says, grace puts us into the position. Grace puts you into the position, the wonderful position of being a child of God. So grace puts us into the position, then teaches us to walk worthy of it. Our position is absolutely perfect because we're in Christ. Our practice, so the way we live, should increasingly correspond to our position. We should daily become more and more like him. But it will never perfectly correspond until we see the Savior in heaven. But we should be becoming more and more conformed to his image in the meantime. He said it really well. What a treasure as we now approach water baptism to be reminded of the greatest, the most important baptism anyone could ever undergo, and that's being baptized into Christ, born again, made a new creation, immersed in Jesus, saturated in him, raised up, dead to the flesh, free to live for eternity. In a few moments, we're going to head down to the lake where a handful of us are going to be baptized. And I just hope this chapter brings to all of you a fresh or maybe a new understanding of what baptism is. It's not, water baptism is not some magical observance that will unlock a new level of holiness or bring you salvation. Nothing can improve upon the finished work of Christ. Nothing can improve upon it. Here's what baptism is. It's an outward or a physical illustration of an inward spiritual work that's been worked in your life. It's a public acknowledgement of what God has done for you. As you step forward and you make the decision to be baptized, you're declaring to all who would observe, I have been baptized into Christ, with two or three exclamation points. That's what you're doing. What we just read about, what we just talked about, it's happened in my life. What takes place in the water is an illustration of what he has worked in your life. As you go under the water, it's a picture of your death, that he died on your behalf. Your old man is buried, put in the grave, packed away, never to rule your life again. And then as you see that person come up, it's representative of the resurrection power of God worked in their life. It's a declaration that they are a new creation, an instrument of righteousness, free to soar by the power of the Holy Spirit to new heights, no longer bound by the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. That's what water baptism is. It's a picture of, an outward picture of what has taken place. It's also an act of obedience, as we see outlined in God's word, instructions for the new believer to do this. Again, not as a condition for salvation, but as a proclamation of salvation. And finally, I believe it provides a person with a great memorial stone to look back on and to remember, that was the day I publicly proclaimed, I decided to follow Jesus. What I want to do is I'm gonna close in prayer here, and then I'm gonna introduce the folks that are getting baptized, and then we'll walk down there together. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, and that you didn't set up salvation in a way or a manner that had anything to do with ourselves, or all of us would be lost. Thank you that it's just a gift that you give us. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. And in that moment, you change us and make us a new creation. And we know that you have done that, and that practically speaking, you're continually doing that as we walk through this fallen world in these broken bodies. You are molding and shaping us and transforming us into your image. And Lord, we just look forward with just great anticipation for the day that we see you face to face and are conformed into your image and no longer have that struggle. But until then, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, and help us to just walk in your Spirit, relying upon the strength that you have given us, that you've put inside of us to walk in victory. And I thank you for this group of new saints, newer saints. Some of them have been saved a while, but not in the big picture in relation to eternity, brand new. Lord, thank you for them and just their heart to follow you and desire to be led by you and to declare publicly what you've done in their lives. And I just pray that this would be a special day where we all get to rejoice in what you've done and celebrate with them the new life that they have in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.